Good morning. Are we? Peas. What type of peas? Oh, hang on. How many peas? 4 peas. I'm just checking you can count. We're going to come back to the 4 peas at the end, but Stu was just talking about the Christian Life and Witness course, which is in March. Can I, from the bottom of my heart, recommend that as many people go on it as possible? I went on it when Billy Graham came to the UK in 1984, which makes me feel really old. I'd only been a Christian 4 months, yeah, when Billy Graham came to the Villa Park, up the Villa, back in 84. And I'd only been a Christian about 4 or 5 months, and there were a few people who said, oh, you know, you're too young a Christian, this isn't really for you yet, you need to be a bit more mature as a Christian and been walking with the Lord. But I went, and it radically changed my life. I was saved, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I went along to the counselling one as well to learn how to lead people to Jesus when they came down on the pitch. And I think it was over 3 sessions. But it just put some foundations into my life that were totally invaluable. So if you can get there, get here. It's where you normally come to. You haven't even got to go to another church. Can I recommend it from the bottom of my heart and everything within me? Because if the content is the same as it was all those many years ago, come along. It will literally change your life. Have you ever been in a situation where you were told to line up in PE and they'd pick 2 people and they'd choose you for the football team, choose you for the netball team? You ever been in that situation? Have you ever been in a situation where you were like, you know, everybody else was getting chosen and you were like, they're like Billy No Mates. Nobody wanted you to be on there. And there was maybe a groan as, oh, we've got Phil on our team today. Have you? It's a real miserable situation to put people through. You know, nothing like being valued, is there? Or you look at things like The Voice and The X Factor, The Voice where they're just waiting for that chair to turn round and, you know, we think you've got the voice, you can be the singer and everything. Or The X Factor, are people going to vote for me? People put hundreds of pounds over the years into the lottery hoping it could be you. You're the one who's going to win and all your problems in life will be solved because you'll win the 100 million, if only they knew. Might be a job interview. And the sermon this morning stems out of a time in my life, just recently in fact, where I had a job interview, would have been promotion, I didn't get it, would have been an extra £8,000 a year, which would have been nice. And out of that disappointment, God really encouraged me. And I want to share that encouragement with you this morning. Because none of us are here this morning by accident. None of us are here this morning because, and I don't necessarily mean Tabor worshipping Jesus in Valleys Family Church, but none of us are here as Christians by accident this morning. If you're here and you love Jesus, you're here because before the foundation of the world, God chose you. That God looked at Bob and said, I'm having Bob. Stubborn, rebellious person, no, he is. I'm going to place my hand upon him and I'm going to work the circumstances until one day Bob's going to be serving me and worshipping me. Did the same with Karen and Josh and Katie and Peter and everybody else here. If you love Jesus, you're here because he chose you. If you're not sure about that, just go home and read Ephesians chapter 1. We're chosen by God. But why did God choose you? Why did God choose us? Any ideas? Why should the creator of the universe choose us? Go on, put your hand up if you've got an answer. If it's the wrong answer, we'll just mock you and pour scorn on you for a few minutes. You know, so no need to be embarrassed. But why did God choose you? Any idea? Go on. Because he loved us. Yeah. He chose us because he loves us. And if we press that issue, well, why does he love us? We don't know, because God is an ever-flowing fountain of love. And it just originates with him. He didn't love us. He didn't choose Bob because he thought, yeah, Bob's going to be a great guitarist and he's going to really knock him dead out the front. That's something that God has given Bob the ability to do, but that's not the reason God chose him. God chose us because he loved us. Any other ideas why God chose us? That's the foundational reason and the bottom line why God chose us. But why else? Any other ideas? Going to look at one of them this morning. It's in John chapter 15, verses 7 to 16. And Jesus said, if you abide in me, that means keep a close, meaningful relationship with me. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So we're talking about God loving us. But Jesus is saying there, the Father loves you just the same way as he loves me. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know his master's business or what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus, in this passage, talks to his disciples, talks to us today and says, I want you to live a fruitful life. Not necessarily a fruitful life where you have big fat bank accounts and nice houses and nice cars. Lives that bear fruit for the kingdom of God. That you live in a Christian life on earth that is impacting this earth for the influence of the kingdom of God. That once we become Christians, it becomes plain to other people around us that we are Christians. Jesus said in Luke 6 verse 43, 44, no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear bad fruit. Does a bad tree bear good fruit? For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. Can't imagine saying that one without your false teeth in or something. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. So how do you know there's an apple tree in the garden? It's got apples on. How do you know that there's a conference pear tree in the garden? There's a couple of people here who know the answers to that. I'm glad. You know it's a pear tree because there's pears on it. You know it's an apple tree because there's apples on it. You know it's a plum tree because there's plum. Did somebody say apples? You know it's a plum tree because there's plums on it. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus goes on to say in this passage, actually, if you look it up, that one of the ways we'll recognize the fruit is by what comes out of your mouth. That's how you will recognize. What kind of fruit does God want us to bear? Any suggestions? Don't say plums or apples. Go on. Good fruit. What kind of good fruit? Give us some examples, for instance, of good fruit. Say again. Go on, what? The fruit of the Spirit, yeah. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes and changes our personality and injects some of His fruit into our lives. So instead of getting angry, instead of all other kinds of things, we're showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One of the things that Jesus said, though, and let's go back to the end of that verse there. In fact, no, come on. Yeah, let's just go back to it. You'll see why that's there. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruits should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." So Jesus is saying here, I've chosen you. I've appointed you to go and bear fruit so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Bottom line is, Jesus wants us to have a fruitful prayer life. That when we pray, it bears fruit. When we sow seeds, something grows. When we plant trees, we get fruit. When we pray, we get results. That's what Jesus is saying here. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear much fruit. It'll glorify God if you're a fruitful Christian. And one of the ways you can bear fruit is by having a fruitful prayer life. You pray, God answers, God gets glorified. You become more fruitful, and this world is impacted for the kingdom of God. But there's one way. You know, how do we look at prayer sometimes? Hang on, say again. Josh, not now. I'm preaching. You can have. He's asking if you can have some money for McDonald's. Not yet, okay? Say again. You want to go to McDonald's? You want some money for McDonald's? Not now, Josh. Not now. I think that's the thing with some kids, isn't it? I think with the pester pout. Okay, I'm tapping out. I'm sorry. That's the way we often look at prayer, don't we? I asked Josh to do that beforehand. He's not quite the unruly teenager. Some of you were like, oh, what's going on here then? But that's the way. Anyone recognise them? Go on, who is it, Josh? Rusev and? I'm not too sure. I thought... It's not Rey Mysterio, but the other one is Rusev. But there you go. That's another. But that's the way we so often look at prayer. That if we nag God long enough, if we pester him long enough, eventually God will go, okay, I'm tapping out. I submit. I will give in to you because you've pestered me for long enough. And that's the way I viewed prayer often. You know, the kids will pester you at Christmas time. Dad, Mom, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? At the supermarket, you see it, the little kid. Oh, I want a chocolate bar. Oh, I want a chocolate bar. Oh, I want a chocolate bar. Even though, is it Aldi's have put free bananas and apples for you to have for your kids as you're walking around. The kids, oh, I want a chocolate bar. And the exasperated parent, oh, go on then. Even though they've said no 10 dozen times, go on, just to shut you up. And that's the way we often view prayer. That if we ask God long enough, often enough, God will go, oh, go on, anything for a quiet life. I've got a universe to run here. Shut up, have what you want. Let me get on with my job. But what does Jesus say? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. That's a huge thing to say, isn't it? And it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So let's just backtrack a bit. Jesus is saying here, and it's very important to remember this, if you abide in me, you're maintaining that close relationship with me, and my words of abiding in you. If my word isn't just something you read of a morning, but it's actually abiding in your life, it's influencing you, it's shaping you, it's renewing your mind, it's changing your heart. If my word is doing that in your life, you've got a close relationship with me. Ask whatever you wish. Because Jesus knows if we're maintaining a close relationship with him and his word is influencing our lives, the whatever we wish, whatever we desire, is going to be shaped by this, by God's will for our lives. So it's not just going to be, oh God, I'd love a faster car. I'd love a bigger, I'd love this, I'd love that. Because that's whatever I wish. But as I read God, I might say, God, yeah, I do need some more money. But I need some more money to support that girl in Kenya. I need some more money to support this Franklin Brown Cruiser. I need some more money to support this church. I need some more money to bless the person down the road who hasn't got a meal. So it's not just me centered now. It's kingdom of God centered. So those desires are changing. God, I want a bigger car because there's some people who need a lift to the church. I want this because I want to do something for your kingdom, God. So the whatever I wish now, it's in safe hands because it's been shaped by the word of God, by the will of God, by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this, by our asking things according to the will of God, by us receiving solid, concrete answers, by this, my Father is glorified, and so you prove yourselves to be my disciples. So Jesus is saying, one of the big ways God gets glorified in your life is if you ask for things according to his will, and God gives you these things. So I want you just to be totally honest with yourself, as I've had to be honest with myself, as God's spoken to me along these lines, over the past few years especially. If you was to evaluate your prayer life now, would you class it as fruitful? And I'm not just talking about time you spend with God, talking to God, but can you look back on your life and say, yeah, there have been definite answers to prayer that I prayed, and after a certain time frame, whether it was sometimes might have been hours, days, months, or years. So I'm not saying how long it took, but because you prayed for something specific happened. Because this is the way Jesus wants our lives to be. Because there's nothing that really encourages a Christian more or encourages a church more than God's answered my prayers. I remember years ago when I was in Birmingham, and that Lynn sends her love, by the way. She's not here this morning. She just didn't feel too well when she woke up this morning. But Lynn and I and a couple of other people, we used to run a youth, well, it was for 7 to 11-year-olds, every Friday night at the church we were at in Birmingham. And every week we did something about the gospel. It was just Bible-based evangelistic outreach for the kids. And every Friday we'd have a time of prayer where we'd ask the kids, have you got anything to pray for? We'd pray for them that God would help them, that God would bless their families and everything. And one week, and we'd get the kids, some of them Christian, some of them not, come out the front and pray. And one week there was a girl called Abigail. And she put her hand up and she said, can you pray for my rabbit? It's poorly. And I sort of, you know, snigger a bit under your breath. But the Bible says we're to pray about anything and everything. And Abigail, she thought, my rabbit's poorly. Person out the front has said, is there anything you want to pray for? I want to pray for my rabbit. So we said, yeah, come on, Abigail. You pray for your rabbit. You know your rabbit's name. So she came out the front and prayed for her rabbit. The next week, at Power Pack, is what we call the group, she came out the front and she said, "We prayed for my rabbit. It's better." And Abigail was just thrilled at how she, as a 9-year-old girl, she prayed, Jesus answered prayer, her rabbit was better. So as far as this young 8-9-year-old girl was concerned, Jesus answers prayer. She was encouraged. And that's the way God wants us to know that he's a God who answers prayer. We talk to him, he intervenes, and things happen. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me." Oh, that's not the one, is it? No, it should say that. Pretend it says that. Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me." So Jesus says, when you've got trouble, here's what you're to do. Call on me. I'll deliver you and you'll glorify me. I'll rescue you. I'll help you. And you'll glorify me. And when God says you'll glorify me, it basically means that you'll see me as a bigger God than you thought I was. You'll see me as a more loving God than you thought I was. You'll see me kinder than you thought I was. You'll see me as more powerful, more merciful, more good, more wonderful than you ever saw me as. So therefore, your trust in me will increase. Your confidence in me will increase. And you'll love me more. And then you'll ask me for more stuff. And I'll answer that. And you'll have a greater revelation of me. So I'll be glorified. That's really, in the Old Testament, what Jesus said to his disciples on the night of the Last Supper. My Father's glorified when you ask for things and you bear fruit. So Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." He wants you to be fruitful. He wants to answer your prayers. And one of the reasons Jesus has chosen us, one of the reasons God chose you, Jenny, one of the reasons God chose you, Linda, was so that he could answer your prayers. Not so that we'd see him as a God who has to be beat into submission and overcome with pester power. But he said, "I've chosen you, and one of the specific reasons I've chosen you is so that on the day of trouble, you'll call to me, I'll answer you, you'll glorify me, you'll see me as bigger and better than you did before. That will increase our closeness and relationship. So in more trouble, you'll pray to me again, and our relationship will grow closer. You'll bear fruit because you say, Jesus really does care for me. I prayed. The answer came hours, weeks, months, years sometimes. But the answer came and God's glorified and we encourage other people to pray." So often we face rejection. We don't get chosen for the football team. We don't get chosen for the netball team. We don't win the lottery. We don't get the job interview. We don't get this. We don't get that. And we can feel blah. And recently, that's the way I felt. Not because I didn't win the lottery, because I don't do the lottery, but because I didn't get the job, you know, promotion. But the very next day, I read this passage. And I thought, I didn't get chosen by my boss at work. I can live with that because I've got that. I can pray. I can answer. Jesus can answer me. I can pray to God, and he chose me to answer my prayers. The boss at work has overlooked me for promotion, but God specifically chose me so he could answer my prayers. I might not be involved in any managerial meetings at work. I might not be in any positions of high influence at work. But my goodness, God's chosen each one of us so that daily, regularly, whenever we want to, as we've heard so many times in the meetings already, we can come into the presence of God and pour out our hearts to him with confidence, knowing that he's a God who hears us. And in fact, one of the specific reasons he's chosen us is so that he would listen to our prayers and answer our prayers. And if we get this into our heads, instead of thinking that God is a God who has to be beat into submission, persuaded somehow, we see that God actually delights to answer my prayer. Christmas Day, we're up with the family in Birmingham. And I went to my father and mother-in-law's church in South Birmingham, Riverside Church. I don't really know anybody there. So at the end of the meeting, just short meeting, Christmas Day, you know, Josh and I are just standing around and, you know, other people are standing around. There's an elderly gentleman comes over and starts talking to my father-in-law. My father-in-law vaguely knew him. But this guy, as he's talking to my father-in-law, you can just tell that this elderly chap is just so bubbling over with prayer. So bubbling over that God answers his prayer. And not just praying for people at his bedside at night, but, you know, if he's talking to someone during the day, Christian or not, and they say, oh, you know, there's such and such a problem, he says, can we pray about it now? And he's just the type of man who, if there's a problem, his first port of call is, let's pray about it. He just invites God into that situation right there. Not, oh, I'll pray about it later. I'll pray about it tomorrow morning when I'm having my prayer time. But, oh, let's pray about that now. And he was just like, I've seen so many answers to prayer. I've seen God do so many things. And maybe not every prayer is answered, but more are being answered because he's praying. So often we don't pray, so often we don't create that opportunity for God to do stuff. We think, oh, you know, cynic kicks in. What if God doesn't answer? What if God doesn't do something? What if it gets worse? What if the person dies? What if they don't get there? So many what ifs and everything. And we clam up instead of thinking, God's chosen me and put me in this situation for the specific reason I can talk to him and God can use me as an instrument to bring his kingdom down here on earth and to glorify God by bearing fruit into this situation. Can I encourage you this year to pray? Not just to pray out of a sense of duty, but to, God's chosen me because God wants to answer my prayers. God specifically wants to get involved in my life. What do you see on the screen? Four P's. Reason why is going to make it nice and easy. And I'm just going to give you four P's for your prayer life this year. Four bits of alliteration, four points that either begin with P or have P somewhere in it. So remember, four P's. First of all, plan to pray. Plan to pray. Winston Churchill, he came out with some great quotes. One of them, a woman came up to it. This is nothing to do with the sermon, but I think this is hilarious. A woman came up to Winston Churchill once and said, "Sir, you're drunk." And he said, "Madam, you're ugly, but in the morning I shall be sober." It's awful. It's a brilliant one. There we go. And there was another one, but I can't quite remember it. But one good thing that is pertinent to the sermon that Winston Churchill said was, "He who fails to plan is planning to fail." If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So if you don't make a plan for prayer, if your approach to prayer at the moment is fairly haphazard, you know, pray while I'm walking the dog, or pray while I'm washing the dishes, then the devil who hates prayer will throw everything at you so you don't pray. You'll go for walking the dog and somebody you know will meet you and you won't pray. Or the weather will be bad, or be a song in your head. Each one of us needs to have a specific plan that this year I'm going to pray. So that involves maybe making an appointment with God each day. I talk to my wife. Talk to her every day. Sometimes, you know how it is, you know, couples, you just like ships that pass in the night, you say, and you mutter a few things. But it's great to be able to plan time where you sit down, you have a coffee, you talk, you spend quality time with each other. And that's the way it needs to be with God. Our relationship is such that we can talk to him while we're walking the dog. We can talk to him while we're on the bus, while we're commuting or whatever. Plan to pray each day. And it might be that you get out of the house and just go for a walk and say, God, I'm just going to spend this half hour walk talking to you. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you need to plan that time into your life. And you need to have it fixed in your calendar just as much as if you were going to the dentist, you were going for any hospital treatment on a daily basis, because is that serious a matter? Just like you have it on your daily routine, I'm going to take these tablets every morning. You need to think, God, I'm going to meet with you every day. You look at Jesus. He got up early. He went off on his own. Jesus himself had prayer habits where he committed himself to, I'm going to meet with God on a regular basis. Yeah, there's been times in my life where I've heard a challenging sermon, you know, where somebody spent, you know, how you can spend an hour to God in prayer each day. What was it, the book that went round years ago about the hour that changes the world and stuff like that? Yeah, I'm going to pray for an hour. I only pray maybe 5 or 10 minutes now, but tomorrow morning or tomorrow night, I'm going to pray for an hour. So I set my alarm clock an hour early and I'm going to pray for an hour. 10 minutes later, after the alarm clock, I'm at the side of my bed, and you try it again, or you try it at night, and you just sort of, you know, fall asleep at this. Can I suggest phones, alarm clocks, smart watches, they're wonderful things because they've got alarms on. Can I just suggest set your alarm clock 5 minutes early? And then maybe give it a month, 6 weeks, 2 months. And set the alarm then another 5 minutes early. Because we're all human. And I know if the majority of us make a decision that we're going to get up 30 minutes earlier, an hour earlier, a few days' time, we're going to jack it in. But I think we could all maybe manage 5 minutes earlier. And then maybe after a month or so, your body's got used to that. Just push it a little bit more. I'm going to get up a few minutes earlier, with the intention that 12 months' time, you might be getting up 20 minutes earlier, 30 minutes early, however early, to spend some extra time with God. Because the thing that gets me out of bed of a morning is in a sense of, oh, I've got to have my quiet time. If I don't have my quiet time, the devil's going to get me. I need to put a wall of fire around my house so the demons don't. No, not that kind of mumbo jumbo. I get up in the morning because I can come into the presence of God. Because downstairs at the dining room table, Jesus is waiting for me to hear my prayers. And he's waiting for each one of us. He's saying, come on. I've chosen you for this very purpose. You might have failed the grade in so many things of life. I have. But we're all invited. Each one of us, and I'm trying to make eye contact with every single person as I'm saying this. God has chosen us to meet with him on a regular basis so that we will have fruitful prayer lives. So plan the time and plan what you're going to pray for. There's no good getting up 5 minutes early and, oh, God, thank you for this new day and God bless the wife, God bless Josh, God bless Karen. Oh, I think somebody's got to have an operation this year. God bless them. Amen. Oh, 4.5 minutes to go. Oh, I wonder what's on Facebook. And, you know, that's... plan your prayer time. Have you ever done this? You've spoken to somebody after church and they've said about the terrible circumstance they're going through and you say, I'll pray for you. And then 10 days later, you're thinking, I know I spoke to somebody in church last week and I said I'd promise to pray for... I forgot, Lynn, who was I talking to after church a week ago last... And you're completely forgotten. Make a note of it somewhere. You know, send yourself a text, write it down as soon as you can. Just write it down, add it to a prayer list. Keep it inside your Bible. I've got one inside mine of a prayer list of things, people, circumstances and situations I need to pray about. You know, I've been walking with God for X amount of years now, 36 years, just like Trish. And there's times when I get into prayer and my mind is, woo-hoo, you know, out there with the fairies sometimes. I think, come on, get on track. What am I doing here? This, you know, what am I? And you just need to be reminded, yeah, there's this to pray for. There's that person to pray for. There's that situation. There's apps on your phone that can help you. Plan to pray this year, whether it's even just starting off 5 minutes more and then increasing it. You know, who knows where prayer can take you by the end of this year. And then, second piece, so you plan to pray. Get some promises behind you. It amazes me how many people just pray so vaguely when we've been given a whole book of promises. You know, Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in the Victorian times, he said that each promise of God, it's basically like a check where you can take it to the bank and say, I want to cash that in. This is what this person has promised to pay me. That's what God's promises are like. Promises I've got, things like Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, where God says, call to me and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. I'm not talking about specific promises at the moment where God's promised to do something, but just promises where you say, God's promised to hear and answer your prayers. That one, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty. That's a promise to give some mileage to your prayer life. Prayers like in James chapter 1, where James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. And its literal translation is, let him ask the giving God, the generous God. So when you come to church, when you come to praying, you see God as a giving God, as a generous God. You think, I don't have to use pester power. I don't have to beat him into submission. He's generous. He's a giving God. So get some promises. I often encourage people to mark their Bibles. You know, Muslims would be horrified at the thought of marking the Quran. But God's given us his word, so Jesus said his word could live in us. And for me, one of the ways of getting God's word to live in my life is by underlining promises of God's word. So anything I find in the Bible to do with prayer, I've started underlining in purple. Purple. Prayer. They both begin with the letter P. Oh, good. We've got a couple of literate people in the morning. And this morning, I'm so glad nobody shouted out plums or apples or something. So, what was it? Purple and prayer. I can think that. Yeah, so I look in my Bible and I see things underlined with P to do with prayer about God promising to answer us. God answering our prayers. The Lord delights in the prayer of the upright. Wow, God delights in my prayer. God wants to hear us pray. So plan to pray, get some promises. This verse, John 15, verse 16. Romans 10, verse 12. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. God says, I want to bestow my riches on all who call on him. You know, I've heard that in the royal family, there might be quite a lot of money going up for grabs if Harry doesn't want it. You know, I don't think they'd give it to me if I applied and sort of said, you know, if Harry doesn't want the money, send some this way. But God wants to bestow his riches on who? On us. People who do what? People who call on him. Can you call on God? We can all call on God. And God has got riches he wants to bestow on us. So I'm just trying to give you some promises here to get you to set your alarm clock and say, God, I'm going to put this to the test. You've got riches to bestow. I'm up for that, God. You've got things you want to do. I'm up for that, God. There's the one from James 5. So plan to pray, get some promises, and then persevere in prayer. I'm not going to say you pray about something tomorrow morning and you're going to get an answer by Monday dinner time. Things might happen quickly. You know, praying for my daughter, Corin, about university accommodation. You know, she was going to go back after Christmas and start looking for accommodation. And she's got it sorted out the first week back. Praise God for that. That's an anxiety out of the way. She's got something sorted with some friends close to the university and everything. So praise God. A real quick answer in days, an answer to prayer there. But sometimes we need to persevere in prayer. Paul said to the church at Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That word devote means to give it your constant attention. Persevere in it. Don't quit. Just like an ice skater devotes themselves to their ice skating because they want to practice and get good. Just be like the footballer who's training day in, day out because they want to be good. Just like the singer who wants to be able to hit the notes, trains regularly day in, day out. So that's the word used there. Devote yourselves to prayer. Not be haphazard about it, not be hit and miss about it, but God, I'm coming to you with specific requests for specific things I want to see you do in this specific person's life or in this specific situation. Come to God with concrete prayers, concrete results, so you will bear fruit and God will be glorified. I'm not promising you things will turn around in a couple of weeks. But I promise you, God will hear and answer prayer. God's called us and chosen us for this very purpose. Proverbs verse 15, verse 8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Upright just means being right with God because of the blood of Jesus and living that out on a regular basis. And that tells us God delights in our prayers. He's not, oh, you see who it is, Gabriel? What's her name? Andrea. Oh, not her again. Oh, no. God's not like that. He's like, oh, it's Andrea. Oh, I love to hear her pray. I love to hear my people because they're saying, God, we need you. God, we want you to move. God, we want you to be glorified. God hasn't got any favorites. God doesn't think, oh, yeah, here's Andrea, but, oh, Trish, oh, what are we going to do about her, Gabriel? It's not like that. We might be, and we might be thinking, oh, Trish, no, we won't be thinking like that. But God's not like that. He delights in the prayer of the prayer of the upright is his delight. Lynn had some perfume for Christmas. And we got in the car yesterday. Oh, yeah, you smell nice. I won't say it makes a change, I won't say things like that because she's not here. But and it was like, that's nice, delightful. And that's the way it is when we start to pray. And Jesus hears us. It's like, I love that. You know, and our prayers, it might be tears and snotty-nosed and sobbing and incoherent to other people. But Jesus is, oh, they're praying. They're asking me and inviting me to get involved in. I just love it when they come in brokenness, maybe full of faith. What is it Colin says sometimes? It's God's man of faith and power who hasn't had a shower or something. You know, whatever we are. God loves it when we pray because we're saying, God, will you come? Will you bring your kingdom, your fruit into this situation? Could someone go and give Stuart a shout, please? Or maybe if we all stamp the floor hard enough, he might hear us. So plan to pray. Persevere in prayer. Get some promises for prayer. And prioritize it. You just look at the life of Jesus. You read the Gospels. And you see how Jesus just got up and prayed. Jesus, the person who probably we thought wouldn't need to because he's God the Son. Where's Jesus going so early of a morning? It's not even dawn yet. He's going to pray to his Father. Where's Jesus been all night? He's been praying because he's choosing his disciples. Where's Jesus while we're rowing this boat across the lake? Jesus is up on the mountainside praying. Jesus, why can't we cast out this demon? Because this can only come out by prayer and fasting. So Jesus is praying. Jesus is seeking his Father constantly. And there's a verse that says, do not be anxious about anything. That's why we asked him to come, just so we could say that one word. Do not be anxious about anything, but in anything and everything, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So this year, there isn't anything that's too small for you to pray about. If it concerns us, it concerns God, and we can talk to our Father about it. Everything we can pray about. Anything that's going on in your life, you can make a matter of prayer. And even if it's stuff that shouldn't be going on in your life, you can make it a matter of prayer and say, God, help me with this situation. Whatever it is, anything, and we can bring it to God. Yesterday morning, I had a text from a friend and saying, I know you might be busy today, but can you and Lynn just come over and pray for us? You know, we're going through some stuff. And one of the things Lynn said was, isn't that great that their first thing they've done is ask for somebody to pray? You know, they could be just trying to sort it out, doing this, doing that, but instead they've just said, can you just come and pray with us? Because they know the reality of anything and everything. And it literally does mean anything. So it might be stuff at school, it might be stuff at college, it might be stuff at university, about work, about retirement, about health, about family, about sex, about children, about anything and everything, we can talk to God about it. So this year, we talk about making an actual plan to pray, but pray about anything, pray about everything. Corrie ten Boom, some of you may have heard of her. She's a great woman of God who's dead now, but she was in a Nazi concentration camp in the war for helping Jews. Her sister died in the concentration camp, and God really used her there to witness to people and just to tell a story afterwards of how God helped her. And one thing Corrie ten Boom said that challenged me as I read it, she said, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And what she meant by that was, if prayer is your spare tire, it's going to be the in case of emergency, the big stuff, you know, the cancer word, the unemployment, redundancy, marriage breakdown, the big stuff we need to pray about. It's the spare tire we use in case of emergency. Or instead, is prayer the steering wheel? Something that directs our life. Something that steers our life. Something that is essential to life. So essential that we think, yeah, I'm going to take on board Phil's suggestion of just set my alarm clock and just get up 5 minutes earlier and see how that goes. And then maybe in a few months' time, get up a little bit earlier and see where this prayer journey can take me in God. Because God's serious when he says stuff like that. You don't have to be anxious about anything. Whatever it is that's worrying you right now, you can pray about it. Anything. Everything. And that covers anything and everything in that room. God's chosen us. As we said earlier, he's chosen us because he loved us. And one of the reasons for that, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it you. One of the reasons we're in the kingdom of God is so that God can answer our prayers. God delights in answering our prayers. It's not like Josh who has to beat his dad into submission in order to get something out of us. But a God who delights in the prayer of the upright. A God who's a generous God. A God who bestows his riches on all who call upon him. And with stuff like that tucked in our bag, we can say, yeah, I'm going to get up in the morning, not out of a sense of duty, but, oh, there's all this waiting for me when I pray. And you've specifically chosen me for this purpose. Let's do that right now, shall we? Let's pray. I'm not going to ask an appeal or anything like that, because I believe God's been appealing to our hearts this morning. Let me ask the worship group if they can come and just close in worship. But let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your wonderful, mind-stretching, wonderful promises that you want to answer our prayers, that you want to hear us when we talk to you, and you want us to bear fruit. I just pray, Father, that your word will work in our hearts today and be a motivation for us to have fruitful prayer lives with concrete answers so that you'll be glorified. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today. You'll give us a nudge. You'll give us a prod. And you'll help us to be people who spend time with you, who seek you, who'll be able to say very soon, God's heard me. He's answered my prayer. He's turned this situation around. Lord, you've said, call upon me in your day of trouble. You'll hear us, you'll deliver us, and we'll bring you the glory, Lord. And we promise to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.